Well, last week we read the parable of the dishonest steward, which I mentioned was one of the most difficult parables for interpreters to understand. And as a preacher, I must confess that I had to work really hard to find a preaching word in a text where the scoundrel is our model for living. And this week, our parable is equally as challenging for us, but for a different reason. Because while there just may be no easier parable to interpret, it's pretty straightforward. As Mark Twain once said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand. The story of Lazarus and the rich man is certainly a story that can keep us all up at night. And when we read this story, many of us plummet right into our own guilt and shame. And the guilt can almost be paralyzing for us. But before we continue, please know that that is not the purpose of this story. God could care less about our guilt. The point of this story is to tell us a truth that we need to know in hopes that it will change our lives. This story is for us, not against us. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus is descriptive in the telling of this parable, which makes it then both easy and disturbing for us to picture. Jesus invites us to envision the juxtaposition of a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen to a poor man who is dressed in sores. The rich man comes every day to dine sumptuously at his table while the dogs come to feed off the poor man's sores. As they lick the wounds of this poor man, the man waits eager for something to fall from the rich man's table. And with such a disturbing image in our head, we wonder how it's possible that the rich man could deny this poor man any food or hospitality. Maybe he didn't see him, we wonder. But that can't be true, because from Hades, he calls this man by name. Lazarus, he calls him. The poor man has a name, and the rich man knows it. So he not only saw Lazarus, he knew Lazarus. How then, in the face of such visible suffering, was the rich man able to do nothing for this man that he knows? In the past 2 weeks, I have scrolled through a digital news feed that's included stories about the death of more black men, about more violent protests. I have scrolled through stories about bombs going off in Syria, New York City, and New Jersey, stories about people being stabbed in a shopping mall, and stories where more and more men, women, and children are looking for refuge. And this is not uncommon to any other weekly feed. And for those of you who watch the news, then you're certainly familiar with these ceaseless stories of tragedy and despair. And while it's always disheartening, I wonder, what does it mean to scroll through a feed of human suffering? What does it mean to see these series of stories in a digital feed that's sporadically interrupted by an ad for Target or for a new restaurant that just opened up down the street? Our parable this morning presents us with the great moral challenge of seeing and then making visible the invisible suffering of the world. Our global network of communication allows us to be more aware of the world's suffering than ever before, but we have become adept at ignoring the suffering that is right at our doorstep. Why is that? In his Confessions, Augustine writes about his own attraction to plays that centered on tragedy and sorrow. He writes, "In the capacity of spectator, one welcomes sad feelings. In fact, the sadness itself is the pleasure." He asks, though, how real is the mercy evoked by fictional dramas? The listener is not moved to offer help, but merely invited to feel sorrow. I wonder if our digital networking has created a similar result in us, producing spectators who are invited to feel sorrow, but we are not moved to offer help. And so with one click, we navigate to a new site or a new channel. It's too much sometimes, though, isn't it? I mean, who wants to eat with a man under our table who's being licked by dogs? Better to move tables. We'd rather not even learn his name. Besides, who knows what choices he made that got himself there in the first place? It's just easier for our appetites and for our conscience if we just cut ourselves off, move tables, and find new neighbors. And that's exactly what we do. But this is called privilege, you know? And it was the disease of the rich man that he was never able to escape, even in Hades. In the Cotton Patch version of the Bible, which was written by Clarence Jordan on a cotton field in Georgia, we more clearly see how the privilege of the rich man continues even as he cries out to Abraham. Clarence translates the words of the rich man to fit the 1960s civil rights context of his day. Here's how he interprets the story. "Oh, Father Abraham," says the rich man, "send me my water boy. Water boy, quick. I'm just about to perish down here. I need a drink of water." Clarence writes, that old rich guy had always hollered for his water boy. "Boy, bring me this. Boy, bring me that. Get away, boy. Come here, boy." Clarence helps us to see that even though the rich man is in a place of torment, he's still entrenched in his privileged attitude. He still wants to order Lazarus to do something for him. Notice how he doesn't even speak directly to Lazarus, but entreats Abraham to send Lazarus to do his bidding. He begs Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue and later to send Lazarus to warn his brothers. But Abraham replies that even if one were to rise from the dead, it wouldn't be enough. Abraham's words suggest to us here that stepping out of one's privilege is perhaps the most difficult, if not impossible, journeys of transformation to make. And so we read this parable, and our first instinct is to shudder at the thought that there might be eternal consequences for us if we don't step outside our privilege. And that might certainly be the case. But the gospel is not just about our eternal future. The gospel is for this world too. So what is Jesus trying to help us understand that affects us in this life? Now hear me, I'm pretty sure that Jesus enjoyed putting the fear of God into his money-loving listeners, but I would be shocked if that's all that he was after. Maybe Jesus tells this story because he's tired of us loving money and the things we can get for ourselves more than the things that God wants to give us. We are running around, content with our little fiefdoms of power and glory, full of sumptuous feasts and linen suits, when meanwhile, God wants to give us something more. God wants to give us the kingdom of heaven. Here we are, content with our own ways of life, while Jesus wants to give us new life altogether. What the rich man didn't seem to know, and what we still don't seem to know, is that we are the victims of our own way of life. When we succeed in cutting ourselves off from each other, and when we learn how to live with the misery of other people, then we have failed. When we defend our own good fortune as God's blessing and decline to see how our lives are quilted together with all other lives, then we have lost. And not because of what God will do to us, but because of what we have done to ourselves. Who do you think fixed the chasm? The one between the rich man and Lazarus who sits with Abraham. Who fixed that chasm that Jesus said could not be crossed? Was it God or the rich man? You see, sometimes I think the thing that we have to fear most is that God will give us exactly what we want. You and I, we are responsible for the great chasm that we have fixed between ourselves and other people. We are the ones who bear the consequence of creating systems that keep us inside the gate of abundance and others outside. And if we continue to create this chasm between us and those less fortunate, then when the gospel reverses our fortunes, we won't be able to cross over. But here's the good news of the gospel. Here's the best part about this story. it's not too late. For the rich man, yes, but for us, no, because you and I, we're the five brothers. We're the ones the rich man begs to be warned. And even though Father Abraham would not let Lazarus come back from the dead to tell us this story, Jesus has sneaked it out for us. And what's more, along with this story, we have Moses and the prophets and someone who has risen from the dead to convince us that it's all true. All that remains now is what we decide to do about it. Amen.